I want to thank our praise team again. What incredible professional team that we have. Come on, one more time. Let them know that. So incredible, so incredible. Thank God. Well, we're going to go ahead and get right into the message. Today we're going to title the message, The Rewards of Obedience. The Rewards of Obedience. Now, we've been talking about the spirit of conquest and taking territory, entering into the promise in this season of our life. We've been looking in the scriptures at that generation that was delivered out of Egyptian bondage. And we started this series out by looking at some of the reasons why they fell short of their destiny. And we also started to look over the last couple of weeks at the generation that was born to them in the wilderness. We know them as the second generation, born to their parents in the wilderness. And now this second generation is on the edge of the promised land, the land of Canaan, where their parents failed to enter into. Now they're under a new leader, General Joshua. It's the dawning of a new day for God's people. And this new generation now has a window of opportunity to go to places and levels where their parents failed to go. And in Joshua 1, what we see as we open up to that first chapter, we haven't gone beyond that chapter yet over the past 3 weeks. In chapter 1, God is preparing his people for the conquest. And the very first thing, and I'm reiterating, the first thing that God wanted them to deal with was the reality that Moses is dead and things are going to be different and not the same in this new season that God has set before them. And God was telling them how important it was to put to rest their past, because Moses represented yesteryear, the way God did things in the past. And God was admonishing them to let go of the past. Their past cannot, Moses cannot move into their future. And they were to let go of their past and put it to rest in order to fully engage what God had set before them. Now, the second thing that we see in Joshua is that God was mentally and psychologically preparing them to go to war. Now, why is this important? It's important because God had given them this territory, the land of Canaan, but at the same time, they had to be willing to fight the giants in order to possess the promise. Almost seems like a contradiction, but this is one of the greatest revelations that we get out of the story that's applicable for our life of faith today. Even though God promises us something in our future, we must be willing to fight for it. This is in the text, it's in the story, it's in the scripture for our example. It's not just Old Testament, it's New Testament as well. And so the Spirit of God has been speaking to us out of the text about this season that we are in. He's making it very clear to all of us that he's not going to deal with the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, and all the other ites that are in our promised land. God's not going to deal with them. That's something we have to deal with. God doesn't deal with your giants. He'll give you power. He'll give you authority. He'll give you the confidence and the courage. God has done everything that he will ever do about your giants. He's already defeated them through the death, burial, and resurrection of the cross and of Christ. And now you must go and exert that authority. So you've got to take care of it. I'll say it again. God was telling them that when they get into the promised land, they got to deal with the giants. And I'm telling you, if we don't stop delegating to God what God told us to do, then we'll never enter into our promise. Stop delegating to God what God told you clearly what to do. You've got to come against those giants. You've got to stand toe-to-toe, eyeball to eyeball. Don't be afraid of the battle. There is warfare that you must engage in order to take your territory. So God is preparing them to fight in this new season. Now, again, sometimes the fight is a sure sign that your future is closer than it was before. It's not a sign all the time that you've done something wrong. Yes, always we need to check on ourselves if we opened a door. But if you haven't, don't go on a sin hunt. You might be on the verge of a real breakthrough, something incredible that God wants to bless you with in your life. Territory, new season, new territory. At every level, folks, there's another devil. And you've got to be willing to fight the enemy at every stage and every level of your life. The Lord tells Joshua in verse 5, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so also I'll be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. So by indication, the Lord was saying, be ready to battle. And so he's promising Joshua both the land and the battles. That's the promise. I promise you the land, it's yours. But I promise you, you will have to go to battle. And again, God is basically prophesying to Joshua that in this new season, it's a new level, but you will have new battles. In every season, at every level, there will be new battles to fight. But the good news is found, we're not done with chapter 1 yet. The good news is found in the next 3 verses that are attached to, no man will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. And it's found here, starting in verse 7. The Lord said, only be strong and very courageous, that you may obey all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to the right and do not turn to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you would obey everything written in it. For then, somebody shout then. Come on now, I need to hear you. Somebody shout then. Then you will make your way prosperous. And then you will have good success. One translation says, I put it in the brackets, the Lord said, you will receive many good things. Come on now. Come on now. You will receive. He's telling Joshua, if you don't veer to the left or the right, you obey everything that I command you, you will receive. Look at this. Many good things. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So, we see these three verses attached to warfare, attached to battles, attached to struggles with the giants and the enemy. And it's really, really important. Again, we see the promise of territory. We see the promise of battle. And in these three verses, we see the promise of victory, the success, the prosperity. He said, you'll prosper in everything you do. You'll have success wherever you go. He's talking about the warfare in the land of Canaan, folks. He's talking about battles that they would engage in with their enemy. And so he's basically telling them, on the other side of your warfare, you will have the victory. But here it is. Are you ready? The victory over the enemy is contingent upon a condition. Because he says 2 times in the text, you must obey me. You must be obedient to me. And he's basically telling them, as long as they are obedient to God, nobody will ever be able to stand against them all the days of their life. As long as they're obedient to God, they will find success. wherever they go. They will prosper at every turn. Come on now. As long as you obey me, God says, don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Stay the course. Now, why? Why is God telling them, don't go to the right and don't go to the left? He's telling them that because we have a tendency to pull to the right and pull to the left, to go our own way, to find the road of least resistance. Every time the heat gets turned up in our life, we want to do it our way. But I love what it says here. God says, don't turn to the left or turn to the right. And I get this image when I read that, that they are on a road, that they are on a journey. God is creating the image for us. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life, but obey me in everything. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn off the road to the left. There are paths that go in different directions. God says, no, don't turn on those paths, no matter how good they look, no matter how much less resistance are on those roads. And I bring the imagery out because he said that you will prosper. And the word prosper literally means in the Hebrew, the word prosper means a good road traveled. That's what it means. It means traveling a journey. And so when I read this and put it together, here's what I see. Obedience is a road that is traveled. Don't take the road to the right. Don't take the road to the left. Obedience is the road to success and prosperity. That word itself means to travel the good road, to find the journey. See, we've got to understand, prosperity isn't something that comes to us overnight. You can't have enough faith to believe that you can have all the prosperity and blessings God wants you to have overnight. It's impossible. It's a journey, folks. It is a good road that we travel. And God is saying, don't take the road to the right, no matter how good it looks like. Don't take the road to the left, no matter how much less resistance is on that road. You will find success and you will prosper. And no man will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. You know what God is promising them? That they will find a safe zone. That there is a safe zone in obeying God. It's a safe zone that, yes, you will have battles. Yes, there will be warfare, but you will be safe in the hands of God. You will take down your enemy. God will preserve your life. There is, God was saying, Joshua, I'm telling you now, Joshua, there are rewards to obedience. I have many good things in store for you, but I'm telling you now, you've got to obey me. Don't turn to the right nor turn to the left. I will keep you in a safe zone. I will prosper you. I will bless you as you travel this road of obedience. And no man, God says, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Only, he says, obey me. There are definite rewards to obedience. And I know obedience is not a popular word. Of course it's not popular. Almost makes you feel like obedience. It's a rough word. It's a tough word. And it's been abused, obedience. By unrighteous, ungodly authority have abused obedience. But when it comes to God, folks, listen to me. God wants your obedience because he has the highest good in mind for you. He knows what it's going to take you to go from here to there. And God has plans for your future, and they're good plans. He doesn't tell you to obey him so he could oppress you, so that he could take advantage of you, so that he could manipulate you. He wants you to obey him from the heart because he knows what it's going to take to get you from here to there. He wants you to travel this road of obedience. And I'm telling you, God is speaking to all of us in this new season of our life. If you like all the other points we've made about burying the past and not being afraid and having courage, we've extracted the prophetic message out of chapter 1. Well, here's another prophetic message right after Moses is put to rest, right after God promises them land and battles. Here's the next promise. You will have victory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Only obey me. And when you obey me, then you will find success. Then you will prosper. Then you will have victory. And he's saying, Joshua, if you want to succeed, if you want it to go well for your future, you must obey me. I know I mentioned this verse last week in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 19. Maybe I'll give you a little context to it. But the Spirit of God was speaking through the prophet. This was God speaking through his prophet to God's people. And Isaiah is echoing the exact same words God is speaking in this moment to Joshua. And he says to God's people, he admonishes the people of God and says, if you are willing and if you are obedient, you shall eat the best of the land. If you are willing and obedient, that word good, if you have it good, a better translation is best, not just the good. You will eat the best of the land. What this means is if you will consent in your will, and if you would be obedient, and I don't have time to get into the difference of submission and obedience, but they do go hand in hand. But obedience is in the action. Submission is in the will. Submission is in the heart. God just doesn't want you to be a robot grinding and grinding your teeth and digging in your heels to obey him. He wants it to come out of a heart of love and wanting to please God. It's willing. Here's what God says. So when God says obedient in the text, he's talking about both. He wants action, but he wants heart too. Come on now. He doesn't just want the action. He wants heart too. And here the prophet brings it out. If you are willing and if you are obedient, you are going to eat the best of the land. God wants you to have the best of the land. Do you see this? The best of the land comes after something. There is a condition, and the condition is if you, as God's child, if you are obedient, if you are willing, God says on the other side of the obedience is the reward. And you got to understand, they are in the land of Canaan many, many years later. And during this time, it was not going well with God's people. This is the context I'm giving you. God's people had dishonored their covenant with the Lord, and their enemies were attacking them and plundering their city. They were not eating the fruit of their labor. They were not eating the best of their land. They were in no wise being satisfied. They were not advancing or achieving or being prosperous. They were not finding success. The enemies were plundering them, not running from them. They were not enjoying at all the land of milk and honey. And God speaks to the prophet, and God himself says that if this can turn around, if you are willing and if you are obedient, I'll turn it around for you, and you will now eat the best of the land. God was saying, if you're willing and if you're obedient, I'll keep your enemy at bay. I'll keep the devourer at bay. I'll hold off the invaders and the thieves from robbing from your fields. I will be involved in this. You will find a safety zone. But if you are willing and obedient, you'll enter in to that place of safety. You'll begin to enjoy the success I've allotted for you. But you must meet a condition. And God says, if you are willing and if you are obedient, you will eat the best of the land. Now, in context, I'll read the next verse. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, You shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So again, they were not living in the safety zone. Instead, they had turned to the left. They turned to the right. They wanted to live the way that they wanted to live. They were not obeying God. This is serious. And God was calling them back to a heart and to a life of honoring God with their actions, not just with their words, but with their actions. And to be obedient to them, lest they be devoured by the sword. And you see, folks, you cannot refuse. You cannot rebel and expect to eat the best of the land. It just doesn't happen. And here God is saying that if you refuse and if you rebel, your defenses will be removed from you. You will be open access. Do you see what God's saying? God's saying, I'll change this. I'll turn it all around. I'll get involved in your warfare. You will find a safety zone. But if you don't, you'll be devoured by the sword. It's not my will for this to happen, but you will be devoured by the sword. You will have no defense. The enemy will have access to you. He will devour you. But if you're willing and if you're obedient, you'll live in the safety zone. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And you see, God's people, they were religiously active during this time. Oh, they were highly religiously active. In other words, they were exercising religious duties. But their heart was so far from God. They were not obeying God. They were not respecting God. They were not honoring Him. It was a community of dishonor, even though there was a lot of religious activity. Do you remember when the prophet Samuel spoke to King Saul? After Saul disobeyed God, the prophet came on the scene and said, "Obedience is better than sacrifice." Do you remember that? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Well, I want you to look at this context right here. I want you to see this in Isaiah 1. Before you get to that verse, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the best of the land. If you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. The mouth of the Lord spoke this. Look at the previous verses. Here it is, starting in verse 11. God says, "What makes you think I want your sacrifices? I'm sick of your burnt offerings. I'm sick of the rams you offer and the fat and fatted cattle." Look what God says. "I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to worship me, who asked you to parade through my courts with all your ceremonies?" Look at this. Verse 13. "Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts, the incense of your offerings," God says, "disgust me." You ought to check up on that. See if God really said that. God Himself said this. These are heavy and hard words, and I'm telling you why. I'm telling you why. God disdains religious activity, but having no heart towards God, having no obedience to God, not being pliable in the hands of God, He disdains it. And He's basically just saying, just stop it all. It's meaningless to me if you are not walking uprightly and honoring me with your life. The sacrifices, the religious activity is meaningless, God is saying. And so I'm telling you, folks, that God says if we are willing and obedient in this season of our life, if we have extreme submission to God, if our heart is in the right place, if we want to walk pleasing unto the Lord, God, give me your instruction and I will obey you. I'm telling you, everything will begin to change. Why do I bring this out with such force? Because this was something that they had to agree to. They had to meet this out. They had to live it in their life before they could eat the good of the land. Obedience to God, there's always a reward on the other side of obedience. And folks, I'll say this, don't let anybody fool you. Don't let anybody desensitize you to the dangers of disobedience. Oh, come on, we're living in the new covenant now, and grace abounds and abounds and abounds and abounds, and Daddy God just loves us, and He'll never, ever act in such a way towards us because He loves us eternally. No, no, don't let the enemy lie to you. Don't let the enemy deceive you. That's not even New Testament teaching. Anyway, God will allow the enemy to strike. You will open up your life for the enemy to plunder your city. If you are willing and obedient, it applies to the new covenant as well. You will eat the best of what God has for your future. But if you dishonor, and if you dismiss, and if you disregard, and if you disobey God, you will expose yourself to the sword of the enemy. God's grace does not dismiss the consequences of disregarding God in our calculations, folks. It just doesn't. And so we all need to ask ourselves this question. Where in this moment of my life, in this place of my life, in my journey with God, where is my level of obedience? And I thought about it this way, that my level of obedience as a child of God should exceed the level of my rebellion when I was a sinner. Doesn't that make sense? My obedience as a son of God should far exceed my rebellion when I was a heathen. And we can no longer overlook, we can no longer justify or excuse all the reasons why it's hard to do what God says. You cannot justify, folks, disobedience. You cannot do it. And in this new season, God is asking us to go deeper in our level of obedience. If we really want to be that generation that resembles Joshua and Caleb, that generation with a different spirit, then we're going to have to start developing an appetite to obey God. Joshua and Caleb, they fully followed the Lord. You know what that means? It means that they had a yearning to obey God. There was a yearning inside of them to walk in ways that were pleasing to the Lord. Even, folks, even when everybody else was going in the opposite direction, even when the whole rest of the children of Israel disdained God and walked away from God and went their own way, the right and the left, Joshua and Caleb, there was something different about them. There was a yearning inside to please God. There was a pliable heart. Come on now. There was a heart that delighted in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and God will give you the desires of your heart. Come on now. How many of you know that verse of Scripture? The word delight means become pliable in your heart so that you can heed the instruction of God. Become pliable in the hands of God. Obey God. Be willing and obedient to His ways. Then He will give you the desires of your heart. The reward, folks, they're real. The rewards are real, but they come after the obedience. And so while many of us have our eye on the inheritance, do you know where God's eye is? God's eye is on your heart. God's eye is on your obedience. God's eye is on your willingness to please Him and obey Him. We got our eyes on the goal. God has His eyes on our obedience. Come on now. That's a word from the Lord. And so again, there's always this divine reward attached to obedience all throughout Scripture. The reward is unlocked after the obedience. The abundance is unlocked. The blessing is unlocked after the obedience. Everything that we need is behind our next level of obedience. If we want to go to the next level, God's going to require for us to obey. That was the story in Joshua 1. I'm preparing you, Joshua. It's right there around the corner. Are you willing to obey me? You'll get there. You'll clear out the land. No one will be able to stand against you. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. You'll enjoy the reward, but are you willing to obey? Oh my God. Do you know that 331 times in Scripture, a reward is attached to the word if? There's one of them in Isaiah. If you are willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. The reward is attached to if. Deuteronomy 28, I want to show you two verses of Scripture. Deuteronomy 28, and it shall come to pass if you hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do his commandments, which I command you this day. The Lord God is going to set you on high above all the nations of the earth. There it is right there. Exaltation. The reward of God comes after the hearkening and obeying, the hearing the instruction and obeying what God says. Do you see it right here? See, it's right here. Oh, well, that's Old Testament. Well, let me give you New Testament. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. He says right here, he's going to exalt you. If you obey him, he'll exalt you. He's speaking to them as a nation. He'll lift this nation up above all the nations of the world if there is willingness and obedience. New Testament says the same thing. If you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. What does that mean? What does it mean, humble yourself under the hand of God? It means submit to his authority. That's the hand of God. Submit to his authority and obey him. If he's really your Lord, you'll do what he says. He says if you do that, he will exalt you. So this is New Testament as well. Verse 2, and these blessings shall come on you and overtake you. There it is second time. If you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, or if you shall hear and do what the Lord says. I mean, he says basically that blessings will overtake you. Come on now. Oh, when's the last time a blessing overtook you? You know what that means? It's running after you. I mean, most Christians are running after the blessing. Here God says the blessing's going to run after you until it catches you. And when it gets you, it's going to slobber all over you. It's going to overtake you, man. Do you see this promise right here? And so this reminds me of Malachi chapter 3, when God says that if you honor him with your finances, like Maria was talking about, same thing, your barns will be filled with plenty, Maria said in Proverbs 3. Your presses will burst out with new wine. And so here, if you put the Lord first in your finances, there's a reward attached to obedience. Let me tell you something. Tithing is about obeying God. That's what it's about. It's not going to the right or to the left trying to justify why you could hold back what belongs to God. Tithing is about obeying God. And you see, you know what we're doing? Here's what we're doing in the verse. Chapter 28, verse 1. It shall come to pass. That's highlighted. We got some shooting stars over that baby. It shall come to pass, God said. It's going to come to pass. And so that's our decree. It's going to come to pass. Oh, today it's coming to pass. Hey, I say in the authority of Jesus' name, it's going to come to pass. It's going to come to pass. And we got a lot of believers saying, it's going to come to pass. And here's where tithes and offerings come in. Here's where it comes in. The windows of heaven are going to open, and it's going to come to pass. The blessings of God are going to hunt me down. They are going to overtake me. The abundance is coming in. It's going to come to pass. Oh, really? Oh, really? We got a lot of nerve. Some of us got a lot of nerve. While we're robbing from God, we got the goal to make these declarations, and it's gonna come to pass. Really, it don't work that way. I'm sorry. If you get mad, talk to God about it. Take it up with him. I don't care. It does not work that way. You've got no ground. You've got no ground to make those type of decrees and those type of declarations. It shall come to pass. It shall come to pass, meaning something happened, and when it happened, it shall come to pass. If it happens, it shall come to pass. The if is the condition. If you put the Lord first in your finances, it shall come to pass. It's a covenant that God makes with you. And we just go, you know what you're doing? Oh, you justify. Justify why it's okay. And you got all the reasons in the world why you can't put God first in your finances. Here's what you're doing. You're going to the right. And you're going to the left. And God says, if you are willing and obedient, I promise you, I'll let you eat the best. You give me the best, I give you the best, God says. If you honor me with the best, I'll honor you with the best of the land. You'll have the best, the cream of the crop. I want your first, God says. God says, I'll give you the best when I've got your first. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord, help me. Am I in trouble with somebody out there that's getting mad at me? Deuteronomy 28, my God, go a little bit deeper. We don't have time to get into it. It starts talking about if you disregard and if you refuse. Remember God said, you'll fight against the sword. It's the sword of your enemy. In Deuteronomy, it says, if you disregard and disobey, all of this disfavor is going to be coming after your life on your heels all the day of your life, all the days of your life. All this disfavor is going to come upon you. I don't know about you, I want to be set upon high above the nations of the earth. I want the blessing of God that abounds. I want it to come and overtake me. I want it to find where I'm at. Come on now, I don't want the disfavor. I don't want the curses. I don't want those things. It's not just Old Testament. This is New Testament teaching as well. Let me give you a principle. This principle, the rewards of obedience out of the New Testament. Look at this. Luke chapter 5. Follow me. Oh, I love this. So it was as the multitude pressed about Jesus to hear the word of God. Jesus stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and they were washing their nets. Now, right here, that ought to get your attention because it ought to tell you when the fishermen were washing their nets, it was the end of a long day of fishing into the night. An end of a long day of fishing into the early evening. And they were washing their nets, signifying, time to go home, boys. We're done for the day. So the day was done for fishing. And verse 3, then he, Jesus, got on one of the boats, which was Peter, Simon Peter, and asked Peter to thrust out a little bit from the shore. And when Peter did, he sat down and he taught the multitudes that were on the shore. He taught them from the boat. In verse 4, when he, Jesus, had stopped speaking, he said to Peter, now, Peter, I want you to launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon Peter answered and said, Master, we've been toiling all night and we've caught nothing. Like, we've been doing this. Wait a minute. You know, I'm sure Peter's mind was going. I know my mind would be going. I'd be saying, Jesus, we know how noble you are, how anointed you are, how powerful you are. But you are the preacher, and, you know, we are the fishermen. This is our profession. We've been trained to do this. We know exactly what we're doing. And now you're telling us, we just washed our nets. We just spent a lot of time washing the nets, you know, tying up the broken ropes of the knots and making everything secure for tomorrow. And now you're saying, take the nets out and let them down. We've been through these waters in and out, Jesus. You stick to preaching, we'll stick to fishing, and we just won't confuse any of this stuff. Now, I might be thinking that. And here, Peter, he's pushing back. What are you talking about, Jesus? We've been toiling these waters all night. There ain't nothing out there. There ain't no fish biting today. And Jesus said, let down the nets. Whoa. And then here, Peter said, nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. Oh, does anybody catch that? Peter, let down the nets. Peter said, all right, whatever, I'll let down a net. Man, God had something big in store for them. Thank God Peter obeyed and did it. But man, if he did exactly what Jesus said, take them all.
Untie all the nets. Let them out. All of them. Not just one. Let them all out. Do you know the miracle that would have been? Peter let down the net, and when he had done this, they had caught a number of fish, and their net began to break. So they signaled to their partners, out of the other boats, come and help us. They all came. They filled their boats so that the boats began to sink. I'm telling you, just let that come alive to you for a moment. And what you see here, now, why is this in the scripture? What you see here, Jesus was trying to teach something to them about abundance being unlocked through obedience. The reward is unlocked through obedience, obeying the word of Jesus. And see, to the degree that I obey God is going to be the measure that I experience success. And you know, when we talk about obeying God, we're speaking about not just his written word, that's the foundation, but it also is speaking about his specific word, the rhema word, what God says to you as an individual. It could come through a person, it could come through a prophetic word, it could come through your prayer time, it could come through just something, you know, jumping off the page. God's specific word to you. If you will obey the instruction, as you see here, for Peter, it was a specific word. Pete let down the nets. You know what the Lord was saying to Peter? Peter's saying, I already did that. I was doing it all day. Ain't nothing out there. I already did it. Here, look at Jesus. Peter, do it again. Do it one more time. I wasn't with you before. I wasn't with you before, but I'm with you now. And here's my instruction to you. Don't let it mess up and boggle your mind. Don't try to reason it away. Don't try to explain why it's not going to happen. Just trust me. Trust me. I'm your Lord. Let down the nets. Nevertheless, Lord, that meant Peter was waffling back and forth. He was reasoning with this whole situation. He says, but I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to obey you. And he let down one net. He caught the biggest prize of fish that he ever caught. You see it in the story here. And so maybe, just maybe, your specific word from the Lord just might be something like that. Just do this. But I already did that, Lord. Just do it again this time. It's going to be different. Because I'm telling you this time. I just feel like all of us need to seek the instruction of God diligently and quickly obey when God says something to us or prompts us. Quickly, I'll tell you why. If you don't quickly obey, you will logic yourself out of it. You will talk yourself out of it. You'll manipulate yourself out of it, and you will miss the reward. Let's start trying to practice this. God, what is your instruction? What are you saying to me? When God speaks, move. When God speaks, act. Obey me. Obey me, God says. It'll unlock the abundance. It'll unlock the reward. I'm telling you, there's so many scriptures. Let me give you another one. Here, look. James chapter 1. James, New Testament. Hey, we switch from Old Covenant to New Covenant. It's right here too. Do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourself. That means self-deception. Self-delusion. I mean, we deal with enough deception in the world. The enemy's trying to deceive us. People are trying to deceive us. It's a whole nother story when you just deceive yourself, man. Here, look. He said, you are self-deluded. You are self-deceived. You are out of touch with reality. If you only listen to the word and do not do what it says, you pump your mind with education, you pump your mind with knowledge. Some of you could quote passages out of the Word of God, maybe even, you know, portions of chapters after the Word of God. It really doesn't impress me, it doesn't impress God. How much of that do you do? How much of that are you obedient to? Come on now, you self-delude yourself thinking that you are something that you're not because of the pumped information in your head. It means nothing. Here's what James is saying. Don't just listen to it, the instruction, do it. Obey it. Look at those who listen to the word and do not do what it says are like people who look in their mirror, their face in a mirror. And after they look at themselves, they go their way. They immediately forget what they look like. But those who look intently into that mirror, the perfect law that gives freedom, and continues in it or practices it, not forgetting what they heard, but doing it. Look, what? James, look what he says. They, who's they? They that listen and obey. They that are willing and obedient. They will be blessed in what they do. Or the man will be blessed in his goings, one translation says. So do you see it here? It's even here, even James. Obedience creates an environment for a reward, for success. I want you to look at what Jesus said, and then we're going to close it up in Luke chapter 6. I don't want to leave you without this, because this is one of the most important scriptures here. One day Jesus was holding a success seminar, believe it or not. He was trying to drill into the people, there are laws that govern success. And I'm going to give you a law, Jesus is saying. And the seminar was short, but it was profound. But he brings out this non-negotiable principle that's attached to success. And here it is, Luke chapter 6. Here, look how he starts it off. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? As for those who come to me and hear my words and obey them, Jesus, new covenant, I'll show you what this person is like. This person is like a man building his house who dug deep and laid his foundation on a rock. And when a flood came and the torrent struck against the house, but couldn't shake the house because it was built well. Verse 49. But those who hear my words and do not obey, it's like the man who built his house on ground without a foundation. And the moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed and destruction was complete. Or one translation said, great was the fall of that house. Now, your house speaks about your life. It speaks about your days. It speaks about your future. It speaks about where your energy is being invested. It speaks about what you're striving for. Come on now. It speaks about your future, folks. And when Jesus opens this success seminar up, he hits them right between the eyes. You're calling me Lord, Lord. Why are you calling me Lord? Why? You're calling me Lord, but you don't give a flip what I say. How do I know? Yes, I do, Lord. I care about everything you say. No, you don't. I see it in the way you live. You go to the right, you go to the left, you don't do what I say. You don't do what I say in the word. Come on now. It's a new season and God is demanding more from you and more from me. That is, if you want to go to the next level, if you want to live in the safety zone, if you really want to prosper, if you really want to succeed, if you want no enemies to be able to stand against you all the days of your life, it's a new season in the land of Canaan, but God is saying you got to obey me. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? You don't do what I say. And so when I read this, he makes these two points. The first one is lordship is personal obedience to God. Personal obedience to God. That's lordship. New Testament, new covenant. There's a lot of people calling Jesus Lord. They are involved in religious activity, but their heart is far from God. How do we know that? Because Jesus said in another statement in John, he said, if you love me, there's not a Christian in this house right here that says they love Jesus. But Jesus said, here, I can tell whether you love me or not. If you love me, he says, you will keep my sayings. You will do what I say. You will obey me. Your love for Jesus is found in your obedience to him. Nothing else, not your words, not the songs that you sing, not the dances that you jingle. Jingle them dances all you want. It means nothing if you don't obey God. And here he says, why do you call me Lord and you don't obey me? Lordship, here it is right here. Lordship is I will obey you, God. I'll start with your word and then I'll obey everything else you instruct me to do, because now I know my success is on the other side of my instruction. The second thing we see here, Jesus made it clear, success always follows obedience. Look at verse 47. And so, for those who come to me and hear my words and put them into practice, I'll show you what this man is like. He's a successful man. But notice what he says, those who come to me. You can come to Jesus. You can get saved. That's not a guarantee for your future. It's not a guarantee for your prosperity and your success. It's not a guarantee. You can come to Jesus. And then he says, it's not enough even to come to me, but you got to come to me and hear what I have to say. That was the next thing. If you come to me and hear my words. So we got churches that are filled with people that came to Jesus. We got churches that are filled with people that come to church every single week. And they listen to the word and they hear the word and they repost the word and they quote the word. But it's got to be more than just hearing. It's got to be more. Here, the master himself is telling us the keys to success. You got to do more than come to Jesus. You got to do more than just listen to his word. You got to do more than come to church and sing in the praise and worship songs. You got to do more than that. And here's where the rubber hits the road. The next thing he says, you got to come to me, hear my words, and put it into practice. You got to obey what I say. You've got to take my instructions to heart. You've got to step out in faith and you've got to be obedient. That is, if you want to be like the man that built his house upon solid rock, and nothing in life could move that house from that rock because it was built on hearing the instruction from God and applying it practically in our life and obeying Jesus regardless of the cost. My God, my God, my God. Oh, Jesus. I just want to leave you with this observation. If you kind of breeze through that text that Jesus just read, you can't always judge one's success by what you see. Because the foolish man was doing everything the successful man did. He was digging. He got all the material delivered to the job. He had carpenters working around the clock, building the structure, building the house. Foolish man's house was built. Looked beautiful, man. In fact, it looked just as nice as the man that was wise. I mean, if you just look at it on face value, man, sometimes we look at the foolish in their prosperity, and sometimes we envy them. But here's what I want to say. It was only a matter of time that destruction came. Only a matter of time. See, time. It was only a matter of time that what they were building was proven. It was only a matter of time that the winds and the storms began to come and beat upon that house. And when that house falls, it falls hard. And I only bring that out to say that there's a verse in Proverbs chapter 10 says, the blessing of the Lord makes a person rich and adds no sorrow with it. It adds no sorrow with it. I much rather have this, the blessing of God where there's no sorrow attached to it, than have what might appear to be success to other people. I don't want the appearance of success. I want this. I want the hand of God. I want God's affirmation. I want God's blessing. I want God to say, you've done well, my faithful servant. Here now is your reward. I want God's blessing with no sorrow attached to it. That's what I'm after. That's what I'm after. I want you to stand to your feet. We got to close right here. Stand to your feet just for a moment. Lift up your hands. Come on, just for a moment, get with God. Just worship him, just for a moment. It's clear and undeniable that Israel's success was in direct proportion to their obedience to God. It's clearly undeniable that the sword came against God's people when they refused and rebelled against God's directives. Lord, Old Testament, New Testament alike, you're calling us to a life of loving you and honoring you, not just with our words, but with our actions. So we examine our hearts, God, now in this service, in the week that comes upon us this week. Lord, help us to see the areas that you are speaking to us in, the areas that we're justifying, the areas we're making excuses and why we can't obey you. Lord, give us your instruction, God. Show us the areas in the Word where we constantly violate you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your concern. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your long-suffering. But God, we cannot excuse your long-suffering for never changing, never adjusting, and never coming into alignment with you. Lord, this week, we want to go to another level. The same way you prepared Joshua with those words, you're preparing us right now. And you are telling us that if we are willing and obedient, we will have the best of what you have in store for our future. We will have the best, not the mediocre, not the second rate. You will give us the best of what you have for us, oh God. We want nothing less. We know that you have our good in mind, and there's a reward behind every act of obedience. Show us where we've disobeyed. Show us where we've disregarded you and dishonored you. And Lord, empower us and help us, Lord, to exercise our will and our actions to come in alignment with you. This is a season of reaping. This is a season of reaping. It's a season of new levels. It's a season of achievements. It's a season of taking territory. It's a season of obtaining the promise. But Lord, you're calling us to obey you. And God forbid we call you Lord, Lord, and disregard what you say. Heavenly Father, we love you and honor you. Put your hand upon us. Press upon our heart. Speak to us in the midnight hours. And Lord, help us to make changes in our life, even in this week. The tables will turn. Doors will open, windows will open, opportunities will come. We thank you in advance in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand. Go ahead. If you are willing and obedient, you'll eat the best of what God has. Have a wonderful rest of the weekend. Oh, here, I almost did it again. Hold on. Every week I've been doing this. Folks, we got to raise this money for the harvest party. And it's about, at this point, about $3,000. Just give your best offering. That's all we're asking, that we would have ample supplies, more than enough, an overflow for our kids, and everything would work smoothly. Thanks for giving an offering right now. Go ahead and do that. Give the best that you can. Thank you so much. Have a wonderful rest of the weekend. You can go on the app, and you can give on the NBCC app under the category Harvest Party. We appreciate your offering. Have a blessed rest of the weekend.
For you.